Genesis chapter 50, beginning to read at verse 15. That's Genesis 50, beginning to read at verse 15. Joseph reassures his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Paul's plea for Onesimus. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this letter that has been passed down to us through the centuries, translated into our own language. And it contains so much of interest and of value. I pray, Lord, that we would understand it, that we would understand too its relevance to today. We might be changed as we encounter your living word. Amen. I preached on this this morning at Chilton at the 9:30, and I asked a question, and I'll ask the same question again. Any fans here of The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn? Or maybe not fans, but someone who's perhaps read maybe years ago? Yes? Yes, a couple, and Tom Sawyer, I think, were the sort of companion books. Well, by Mark Twain, these books are set in 19th century plantation era Mississippi. And one of the key characters in the book is a runaway slave. Do you remember his name? Jim is correct. Well done. And Jim, the runaway slave, strikes up an unlikely relationship, unlikely friendship with young Huck. Life for a runaway slave is a precarious business, and Jim and Huck get into lots of scrapes together, and that's the material for the book. Now, Paul's letter to his friend Philemon is also about a runaway slave, Onesimus. It appears that Onesimus had robbed from his master and then fled to Rome, hoping perhaps to be swallowed up in that crowded metropolis. But in the providence of God, Onesimus met Paul and was converted. But now what? Should Onesimus stay with Paul, who, being in prison, needed all the help that he could get? But what about the slave's responsibilities to his master back in Colossae? And what about Philemon? The Lord permitted a master to execute a rebellious slave, but Philemon was a Christian. If he forgave Onesimus, though, what would other masters, and slaves for that matter, think? If, on the other hand, he punished him, how would that affect his good standing and his Christian testimony? A tricky situation. And this letter, along with Paul's letter to the Colossians, was carried by Onesimus and Tychicus. See, these two letters were written from the same place, basically to the same place as well. They're very much contemporary letters. This one, very personal, related to this issue of Onesimus, one of the messengers of the other, more general letter to the Colossian church. And in this letter, we see Paul sort of speaking quite personally and you know, taking on a number of different roles. I suggest there are maybe three roles, key roles, that he sort of adopts during this letter, and that's what we'll look at in a minute. But at the same time, we see a beautiful picture of what the Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther said, we are all Onesimuses. That's a bit of a mouthful. But we are, it's probably even more of a mouthful in the German, but even in the English, we are all Onesimuses. So what are those three roles that Paul has? Well, they, I believe, are friend, intercessor, and partner. Well, firstly then, Paul writing as a friend. So Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, which met, it seems, in the home of Philemon, and it sounds like Apphia was actually his wife. In the original it says to the beloved sister. And perhaps there was a second assembly meeting in another home in Colossae. There's also another recipient of the letter mentioned, Archippus, who was a church elder, again mentioned in the book of Colossians. And he's possibly the son of Philemon and Apphia, but we're not completely certain about that. In his greeting, Paul expresses his deep love for his Christian friends. Philemon had been won to faith by Paul and had become a great blessing to other Christians. In the first section of the letter, verses 1 to 7, Paul describes his friend Philemon as a man of love and of faith, both towards Jesus Christ and towards God's people. Paul said to Philemon that he was praying for him, and that's surely what Christians should be doing for their friends. And he prays that Philemon's witness would be effective, and that he would deepen in his understanding of all that Jesus Christ had done for him. What great pairs. Why don't we commit maybe to pray those two things for our Christian friends, for their effective witness and for deepened understanding. Of course, they are very linked. The better we know Christ and experience his blessings, the more we want to share those blessings with others. So praying for effective witness and deepened understanding. But having spoken of Philemon's love and his faith, Paul goes on to speak about a situation that is going to test that faith and that love. He's spoken as a friend. And in the next section of the letter, verses 8 to 16, Paul takes on a role of an intercessor, interceding for a runaway slave. Estimates suggest that in the Roman Empire there were maybe 60 million slaves, men, women and children, who were owned and traded. An average slave was sold for around 500 denarii. A denarius was one day's wage for a common labourer. And an educated or highly skilled slave could be expected to go for as much as 50,000 denarii. So quite a range in the price for a slave. And now a master could choose, if they wished, to free a slave, or a slave had the possibility of being able to buy their own freedom if they could raise enough money. But if a slave ran away, the master would register the name and description with the officials responsible for that sort of thing, and the slave would then be on the wanted list. Any free citizen who found a runaway slave could take them into custody and sometimes then would intercede with the owner. And this is what had happened in the case of Onesimus. Paul had found him and he was now interceding for Onesimus. Paul doesn't want to order Philemon around, though. Even though an apostle and entitled to do so, he appeals instead to Onesimus, asking him, pleading with him to forgive. Pleads with Onesimus? He pleads with Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive him back as a brother. He plays on the word Onesimus, which actually means useless. And he says that previously Onesimus was useless, probably worse than useless. He turned out to be a thief and a runaway. But on becoming a Christian, Onesimus had become useful, valuable in Paul's ministry in Rome. He'd become a slave of Christ. Paul in his letter makes a number of references to his own imprisonment, and in doing so he's probably encouraging Philemon to be prepared to pay a cost perhaps of his own discipleship, not the sort of cost that Paul is needing to pay being in chains, but maybe laying the ground for this challenge perhaps that's being laid before him, how to deal with Onesimus. He doesn't want to tell Philemon what to do, though. As I mentioned, the Lord wants his children to sacrifice and to serve in a voluntary capacity, not coerced. And this is the approach that Paul is taking. So he tries to persuade. He tells Philemon that he senses that God's hand is at work in all this. And Paul speculates that the reason for Onesimus becoming separated from Philemon for a time was that in the end he might be reunited with him, but in a way that's much deeper and more permanent than the original relationship. Following Onesimus' conversion, they would be reunited as Christian brothers in the eternal kingdom of God. God's hand at work. As Christians, we must believe that God is at work and in control of even the most difficult experiences in life. And God permitted Onesimus to go to Rome that he might become a believer. This story of Onesimus reminds me of another slave who ends up far from home and ultimately reunited with his family. That was the reason I chose the Old Testament reading we had. That was an extract from the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery, wasn't he, by his brothers, but he rose to become the second in command in Egypt during the terrible famine. But because of his wise stewardship, he saves Egypt and also his own family. Following the death of their father, Joseph's brothers are scared that Joseph is going to take revenge for their betrayal of him. But he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish the saving of many lives, so don't be afraid." In both of these stories of slaves being separated and then reunited, God is sovereign. And he causes great good to come about. And Philemon is part of God's plan. That's Paul's belief, and he hints at that in what he says. Paul intercedes on behalf of Onesimus, and he then asks Philemon to, you know, respond in the right way. Paul intercedes as Jesus intercedes for us, and But in doing so, he does create this dilemma for Philemon. How should Philemon balance those potentially competing demands of love and of justice? And at this point, though, Paul does offer a solution. It was costly as far as the apostle was concerned, but he's willing to pay the price. And so this leads to what I'd suggest is the third role that Paul takes on. First he was friend, then intercessor, and now in the last few verses, 17 to 25, he takes on the role of partner. He mentions that word in verse 17. In order to help to solve that problem with Onesimus, Paul volunteers to become almost a business partner with Philemon. He makes two suggestions. Welcome him as you would welcome me, and charge it to my account. Two suggestions. As Philemon's new partner, Paul was unable, of course, to go to be with him. He was imprisoned in Rome. But he could send Onesimus as his representative to be treated in the same way that Philemon would treat Paul. Onesimus was not returning back the same person. He had a completely new standing before his master. He was now a beloved brother in Christ. And he was identified closely with Paul. And therefore, Paul argued he should be accepted. This is an illustration, I think, of what Jesus Christ has done for believers. God's people are so closely identified with Christ that God receives them as he receives his own Son. Christians don't enter heaven by their own merits. They received into the presence of God as God receives Christ. God looks at us and he sees his beloved Son. That's what it means to be in Christ. Covered with his righteousness, given his spotless clothes to cover our grubby attire. It's what the Bible means by justification. We are in Christ, therefore accepted by God. But what about the law? What about the Roman law and the money that Onesimus took? Well, as Philemon's partner, business partner, Paul offers to repay that debt. Put it to my account, he says. And again, this is a touching picture of what Jesus has done. Jesus found us runaway slaves, lawbreakers, rebels, but he forgave us and identified us with himself. He went to the cross and paid that debt for us. Our sin was put to his account and his righteousness put to ours when we believed in him. Just as Paul was willing to pay the price of the disobedient Onesimus, so Christ paid on the cross for his wayward children. To quote from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It takes more than love to solve the problem. Love must pay the price. And it's because of God's love that he acts in grace. Grace is love that pays a price. God in his holiness couldn't ignore the debt that we owe, for God must be faithful to his own law. So he paid the debt for us. In conclusion, then, in this lovely letter, written from the heart of Paul to his good friend Philemon, Paul intercedes on behalf of a new Christian and a runaway slave, Onesimus. And as Christ does for us, Paul identifies with Onesimus and asks Philemon to accept him as he would accept Paul. And he also is prepared to pay his debt. In this letter, we see a picture of each of us, enslaved by sin and guilty. On the run from a holy God, we're met by God, stopped in our tracks and turned around. God, because of his love and grace, make us into new creations. We are freed from the guilt and from the power of sin, and one day we'll be freed from its very presence. Because of Jesus, we need no longer be a slave, but a brother or sister to other Christians, and a son or daughter of God. We are all Onesimus's.